Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we tremble at the thought of your majesty and your wonderment of who you are. Lord, that we, by your grace and by your Spirit working in us, have been invited to know this incredible and awesome God that you are, the Savior, Creator, Presider over the universe. And Lord, this morning we bow our hearts to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Joshua chapter 3, verses 14 to 17 in our study together. And the title of the message this morning is Taking a Step of Faith. Last week we saw how they had come to the edge. They had come to the edge of Jordan and they were contemplating what in the world was God going to do. They had been instructed to go to the edge water there of the river, the Jordan River overflowing its banks at that time. And they were there in obedience and standing there. Joshua made the announcement to the priests that God would deliver them and do great things. And then he turns to the people and makes a great announcement to them. And in fact, by way of reviewing, let's remember this. In chapter 1 of Joshua, there's the positional working of God and faith of Joshua there, chapter 1. He's encouraged many, many times to trust in God and lean upon Him. And remember, God is not a respecter of persons. What God said to Joshua, He says to me. What God says to Joshua, He says to you. And so in Joshua chapter 1, if you're ever feeling discouraged or inadequate, as no doubt Joshua was feeling, God wrote for him and spoke to him, Joshua chapter 1, encouraging him. And there was a message there in that chapter that is unlike any other in the Bible, where there are so many words of encouragement given to a prophet of God in such a short few amount of verses. In chapter 2, we saw that Rahab's individual faith was honored. That the spies came in chapter 2, they entered Jericho, and Rahab and her faith, she said, I know in whom the God that you serve, I know all the things that He's been doing in the life of the children of Israel. And this whole city and all the country trembles. Their hearts are melting inside. We know that they were absolutely terrified that the children of Israel were coming. And it wasn't because of the children of Israel. It was the God that they trusted in. And Rahab said, when you come and invade our land, will you spare me and my family? And by faith, the Bible says she was justified in the book of Hebrews 11. And then in chapter 3, as we've been seeing in these two studies, there's the national faith of Israel as a people. Will the people who claim to believe in God move in the Spirit and in the power and trusting in the Word of God? Will they move on? And in fact, they do. Last time in our study, we saw in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, that the officers had a message for the people of God. It says there in verse 3, then you shall set out from your place and go after the ark. And so the officers, Joshua commanded to speak to the people. We also saw in verse 5 last week that Joshua had a message to all of the people. He said to them, sanctify yourselves. And we saw that that word sanctify means to dedicate oneself, to come out from what is normal and be dedicated unto God. The word sanctification in the New Testament means to be washed, to be cleansed. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, the Bible says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see God. Personal holiness is a result of being sanctified, where you determine, I am going to follow the Lord my God, and God begins a very specific work of sanctification in your life. But you've got to make that decision. I'm going to follow the Lord. Joshua turned and he said to them, and he says to us, sanctify yourself. That is, stop playing with the world. Stop playing with the world and flirting with the world. Get out away from it and follow hard after God. This was a spiritual sanctification that resulted in a change in their outward conduct. In verse 6 of last week, we saw that Joshua had a message to all the priests. He said there to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. They were given the plan. We saw also in verses 7 through 8 that the Lord's message came to Joshua again. And it says, "This day, Joshua, I will begin to exalt you in sight of all the people." And he encouraged them. He said, "As I was with Moses, I'm going to show the people that I'm with you." And so God spoke to him personally. And then finally, last week, we saw in verses 9 through 13 that again, Joshua had a message to give to the people. And briefly, in four verses, it summed up the totality of their great protection and of their great deliverer. Joshua said in verse 9 last week, he said, "The Lord your God." And we saw that that word is the great I Am, Yahweh, the eternal God. He says that the Lord your God, He is with you. In verse 10, he says that the living God, that's the word El, or the Almighty, the living God. He's not only Yahweh God, the existing God for all eternity and for all time, but He's also the great Almighty. And verse 11, we saw that He's also the Lord of all the earth, Adonai. God, the Lord, is the Lord of all of the earth. And then again, it's repeated in verse 13 that the Lord of all the earth is the one that's going over before them, signifying His possession of not only the earth, but of the Jordan River. That's significant. If you're standing with Him at the edge waters of the Jordan and it's overflowing its banks, you want to know, you want to hear again that your God is the God of all the earth. And in that, you will be encouraged because you're standing there between this invincible or apparently invincible obstacle, the great river overflowing its banks, some say about a mile wide at this point, going swiftly. And Joshua says, "Listen, everybody, be encouraged. He's the Lord of all the earth." And that certainly included the Jordan River. And so the point was made very clear. And that point being that when you see the ark of the Lord cross over, He's going over before you into the Jordan. And so the ark, get it in your mind's eye, the ark is in front of all the people. It is up on the shoulders of the priest. It is elevated some 3 feet high or so, much the size of this pulpit, up on their shoulders. And it is draped, by the way, in a beautiful royal blue cloth. So you don't see the gold. You don't see all the intricate workings of the ark. But the Ark of the Covenant is now being borne by the staves, the poles on the priest's shoulders, and they're out in front. Then there's Joshua and Eleazar, the priest, and then there's the people. 2.5 million people getting ready to cross over against Jordan and Jericho. In John chapter 10, verse 4, the Bible says, "And when He brings out His own sheep, that is Jesus, He goes before them, and the sheep follow Him, and they know His voice." God is always going before us. And the ark is typifying the presence of God. In Matthew 28:7, the angel of the Lord announced to the disciples, he says, "Go quickly and tell His disciples that He has risen from the dead, and indeed He is going before you into Galilee." It was Galilee that their earthly ministry would begin. And Jesus was saying to them through the angel, announcing, "He'll go before you." And that's true for us today. God will always go before us. But a very important point was made and made very clear. Because if you are not willing to step out of your comfort zone, like perhaps maybe someone in that group was scared to do, the fact of the matter is you will never see God do great wonders. Joshua said, "Sanctify yourself, for tomorrow God's going to do great wonders." Well, that day has arrived. And if you don't step out in faith and trust God for what He has said, you will never, as a Christian, see God do any significant work in your life. And so put yourselves in the sandals of these people. Because in fact, I am convinced, as the Lord put upon my heart this message, that He's speaking to us this morning about people who step out in faith. We need to move in faith. And so the text reads before us, Joshua chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. He says, "So it was, when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan, with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water," little parentheses here, a little bit of information, "for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, He says, verse 16, that the waters which come down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. So the waters that went down into the sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, or we would say the Dead Sea today, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priest who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. First point we want to see this morning in taking the step of faith, verses 14 and 15. And that is, the people had prepared themselves, being sanctified, heeding Joshua's word. We look at verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over. Very important. The flow of the narrative is really dynamic here. In the Hebrew, it's like a gigantic sentence. It's almost though Joshua begins telling the story and he's so excited he can't stop. And it flows in one gigantic sweep of a miracle. But what arrests our attention right now is in verse 14 when it says, so it was when the people set out. Because of what Joshua had commanded them, because of whom they had believed in, they began to move out. They were trusting God. Listen, what about you? What about me? Has God done a work in your life? Well, first of all, I hope for many or all of you, that He has first of all saved you. You've come to Christ and you understand you need Him as Lord and Savior. He has saved you. But, He's also brought you here today. He's kept you healthy somewhat. There are some of you in here that are very sick. But God has given you life. You're here today. And we look to God, and we don't often think this way, but day by day, God wants to get us through this life and work a work in us. And so the people had gathered themselves in faith. They were trusting in the Lord. And the Bible says, so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan. First thing I want you to realize is that the people had understanding and they had a motive. The people had prepared themselves, yes, but they also had an understanding. They believed in God, and that's what we ought to do as a church. We should always be believing in God, and I know that you and I fail from time to time. Do you know that? You and I fail. There's lapses of faith in our lives. Are you aware of that? Some of you, and they're still working on the lighting, some of you, I believe, by faith, are sitting over here in this section that I can't see. But there are areas in our lives where we can't see. And you look around, and it's the Jordan River right in your life. How am I ever going to get through this thing? Well, they had understanding. They looked back over the past, and this generation knew what God had done for them. But let me encourage you, those of us who are sometimes weak in faith, we have doubts. Even in the midst of a godly, awesome work as this, don't think for a moment that the children of Israel crossing over were all a bunch of super saints, that they would by no means be able to relate to us. No, they were just like us. And in this camp, we'll see in subsequent studies, was a man by the name of Achan, who committed a great sin. They're not all super saints. I'm sure that in the group of 2.5 million, there were those saying, we're going to drown. We're going to perish. There's always people like that around. I don't appreciate them, but they're always around. Let's go. They'll give you 5,000 reasons why you ought not to go. These people are moving in faith. They had understanding of God, and that's good. Acts chapter 1, verse 14 says, these all, that is the believers, continued in one accord. That word means co-spirited. They were in one spirit, one mind, in prayer and supplication. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Regarding the church, regarding who we are, says now, on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were all there, co-spirited, in one accord and in one place. It's good that we're here today. But we need to be like-minded, and we need to be filled with faith. In Acts chapter 2, verse 46, the Bible says, so they continued daily, co-spirited, that is, in one accord, in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, so they had home fellowships going on. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the result was, listen to the result. The result was, and the Lord added to the church daily those that should be saved. We need to be together. It's hard to get all of us together in one spot, but we need to be together in our attitude and in our mindset concerning the Lord and what He wants to do in our lives. When we're trusting God, there's no limit to what God can do in our lives if we just trust Him. Well, Jack, that sounds great for the church, and we've seen things happen, and we're really blessed by that, but what about my home? The same is true for your home, if not more so. God wants to do great things in your life, in your home, in your business, with you, among you. Well, we're a family that has been alienated from God, and we're just checking out churches, and we're hoping God will speak to us today. God is saying to you today that you trust Him, believe in His Word, because He wants to do great things in your life. It's the way He works. Aren't you glad that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is not a boring God? I love what the Bible says. He's the God of the living. God finds it boring to be among the dead. Maybe you've been to a church. I know I've been to a church or two where you swear you smell formaldehyde in the sanctuary. Or I tell you what's tough is when you're speaking at a dead church. You'll say something that's really awesome from the Word and it blesses your heart. And the people are just looking at their watch, rolling their eyes. Jesus died, you would announce to save all of us. And people go, oh, brother. Oh, that's pitiful. No, He's the God of the living. He's the God of those whom, through Him, He wants to be dynamic. I love this. When we're trusting in God, I believe, and don't tell me if you disagree, because I don't want to hear it. I believe that my Bible teaches me that when I'm trusting in Him and doing His will, that we, together, are invincible. I really believe it. Invincible. That we're going to be able to accomplish that which He's called us to do. Even how impossible it might look. They had their motive, the people did, and that was to cross the Jordan River. God said it, spoke to Joshua, let's cross it. The word here, to cross, is an interesting word. It means to allow yourself to travel. Oh, I love to travel, you might say. Well, good. Allow God to take you wherever He wants. And your hand kind of goes down a little bit. What? The word means to cross over, to cross, to allow yourself to travel. The word also can be translated to willfully be brought to a place, to go without resistance, to allow yourself to accept the offer that's being made. God makes you an offer. Are you willing to say yes to Him just based upon who He is? God says, I want to do this in your life. I want to get you across this Jordan. And are you willing? Are you willing to say, Lord, I want to travel with You? Isn't that great? I'll go wherever You go, Lord. It kind of echoes the words that Ruth mentioned to Naomi. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you go, I'll go. That should be the Christian's discipleship response, you know? Lord, wherever you want to go, I'll go. Well, the Lord was going to go across the Jordan River. And you would have been a bozo. Hebrew, bozo in Hebrew is fool. You would have been a fool not to go across with them. Can you imagine tapping your sandal on the shore? I'm not going. I'm just not going to go. You know, once that group crossed and those priests got out of the water, you were separated once and for all from the people. No going back. The Christian is either advancing or backsliding. Well, I'm just standing still. A Christian cannot stand still. We are created as a dynamic. In your life, in my life, in fact, this is so good. We ought to set a little meter. In my office, I have a barometer. And it's very accurate. And it shows all the changes that go on in the weather and all, and you can see, you can record each day, you can see what's happening with the air pressure. It's always moving, something's going on. And in the Christian life, can you look at a barometer? Can you look at 1998 and say, this is what happened in my life? And then now look at this year of 99 and say, this is where my barometer spiritually is at now. And where do I want to be? What's my motive for the end of this year? I don't know about you, but I don't want to be this weak in my faith now than at the end of the year of 99. Are you with me? Are we going to cross over together? Do we want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? At the end of 1999 or the beginning of 2000, I want to be able to look back and say, man, the Lord has really worked a work in my life. And we all want to say that, I would venture to say. Very important. By the way, the opposite of the word crossover is found in verse 32:9. This is the opposite. God says, do not be like the horse or like a mule, which have no understanding, which you must harness with a bridle and a bit, else they will not come to you. God says, I don't want to put a bridle and a bit around you and drag you around. You come to me willfully. It's very important. So it says in verse 14, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows its banks at harvest time. This to me is absolutely spectacular. In verse 15, we see this action, this step of faith. And do you think that the 2.5 million people behind the priest, do you think they were sleeping at this moment? Do you think that they were like not into the situation? The priest began to move. Everybody's looking. Remember, they're what, 3,000 feet out ahead of them, remember, from last week? They begin to move. Now, what if you're one of those priests? Okay, guys, let's get going. Let's move this ark. Let's go. And you're heading right to the water. You hear it going by. You see it. It's roaring. And what do you think they were thinking about? You know what they were thinking about. Oh, God, do something with this water. And as they got closer, as they moved closer and closer with that ark up on their shoulders, oh, Lord God, those guys were praying, man. Were they sweating? No, not technically. According to the Bible, they were not allowed to sweat. Did you know that? The priests of the Lord, the Bible commands, are not to sweat. If you're sweating in the ministry, then you should probably get out of it. If the church is a panic to you, then maybe you should let go of it. If you're trying to do everything and run it on your own, even though God's provided people, then you should step down and take a break. The priests of the Lord are not to sweat. I love that. Lord, you're the one. I remind them often about that. Lord, you're the one that said the priests are not to sweat. So I'm not going to sweat. So you need to do whatever you do in things like this, Lord. Pretty fun to watch Him work and watch Him move. And I know you know that's true in your own life. Taking a step of faith, the priests, the representatives of God, are the ones out front setting the example, and that's the way it should be. They should be the ones who launch out in faith. Look at verse 16, which leads us to our second point. Verse 16, regarding taking a step of faith, is that we are to expect God to do supernatural things. Watch this. Then it says, verse 16, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaratan. Now, this location, by the way, you might read some old commentaries like I might have, and it says that the location of Adam is unknown. But in recent years, they have found it. Now it's Tel, T-E-L-L, Tel, dash, Adamya. They have found, in the Tel Adamya, they have found the ancient city of Adam. This place, right off the Jordan River, near, as the Bible says, Zaratan. It's about 16, 17 miles north of this location where the children of Israel are at. Now watch this. This gets very exciting. It says here in verse 16 that the waters which come down from upstream, stood still. I want to walk you through these words because they mean so much. First of all, you can expect God to do supernatural things when you step out. I'm going to say it again. Is everybody awake? You can expect God to do supernatural things when you step out. My kids asked me a while back, how come we don't see all these cool miracles in the book of Acts? It all depends on what you're doing in your life, to be honest with you. First of all, when God presents the Word, you are to believe and trust in the Word, not the miracles. But in many lands where the Word is not, even to this day, made clear or made available, God will do miracles. And God does miracles here, in the lives of many of you. Well, I want to see a blind man's eyes open. Well, then read what's happening in inland China right now. Documented miracles are taking place and have been for some near 20 years. Supernatural documented miracles. Our God is the God that performs supernatural work because He's the governor over nature. Expect God to do something supernatural in your life. Have that expectation. Don't settle for some sleepy or dead kind of existence in Christ. 15, 16 miles north, there's this city. The word stood here. The word stood in Hebrew means to abide in one central location. This is important, listen. To appoint or to be appointed, to be made to endure. So the water was made to endure. How? By the hand of God. It's awesome. The word here, rose up, or rose, is the Hebrew word to mean to abide in one place, yet to continue on. It abides in one place, but there's a movement of it. It didn't freeze. Like, God didn't blow from His nostrils and the whole river froze. The water began to stand still in a dynamic, and it began to rise up. The level increased. It was in a stationary spot, but it was moving. Do you have that in your mind's eye? It's like a rain gutter going by, and you take a big plexiglass sheet, and you stick it in the gutter water, and it begins to swell up, and you're standing on one side watching the water go up. It's in one stationary spot as it moves upward. Now, in the English, this is confusing. It sounds like God did this at a dam. That's pretty funny. A dam. At Adam, the city. What the Hebrew says is that God did this right near the children of Israel, and the water rose up to a point where Adam is at. The water was still coming in from the north, but God stopped it so that it wouldn't go any further. And the water began to rise up, and as the floodwaters rose up, it rose up all the way to the point, backing up to Adam. That's a long way. That's a lot of water. It's possible that it took the children of Israel either a half a day or a whole day to cross over 2.5 million people through that location that God had provided. And then the word heap. The word heap here means to pile up as a mound. It means to pile up as a wall or a wave to stop advancing. But I love this. In verse 16, so the Bible says there, so the waters that went down into the sea of, or the Dead Sea, we can say, Arabah or the Salt Sea, the Dead Sea, failed. No more water went into the Dead Sea. Stopped. Where the children of Israel, where the priest's feet went in, somewhere not too far away, within their vision, I'm certain, this wall began to rise up all the way back to Adam, and downstream or downriver, the water completely ceased to flow into the Dead Sea, which, by the way, is just south of Jericho. By the way, the Dead Sea is also known as the Sea of Lot. The Old Testament refers to it in antiquity as the Sea of Lot. Why? Because Sodom and Gomorrah was just south of the Dead Sea, as they have found in recent archaeological excavations. And so it says, so So the waters went down from the salt sea, were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. I love this. John 15, verse 5, God says, I am the vine. Jesus is speaking, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Here's this incredible, impossible situation. God stops the water, and the children of Israel cross over just opposite Jericho, the great fortified fortress. God puts them right in the middle of the great floodwaters at flood season, just opposite the greatest obstacle of Canaan land, Jericho. And they're going to bear fruit because they believe in God. When God is allowed in our lives by faith to do great things, and we're expecting Him to do it, and we're trusting in Him to do it, the result is that we'll bear much fruit. By the way, the water symbolizes a form of judgment because there's a lot going to be changing now that they're crossing over. No more manna coming down out of the sky from this point on. No more pillar of fire at night. No more cloud to cover them by day. God will dwell between the cherubim on the ark. And a lot of changes. But the water symbolizes judgment. And these believers passed through and came out on the other side. And God expected them to walk in a brand new walk. Many scholars believe that at this point, and I agree with them, that these particular children had not yet been circumcised. So their faith and their deliverance is not based upon their works. They simply passed through the opportunity that God had provided, and this water being a type of judgment, a type of death to sin, came out on the other side by no workings of their own, but simply obeying what God had done. And they stood in a place, by the way, where they could never stand before. Look at the third point, verse 17. Taking the step of faith, God's leaders, I would say here, are called to stand by faith. By the way, so are all of His people. It says in verse 17, then the priest who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. This is great. The word midst of the Jordan doesn't mean exactly in the middle. The word midst of the Jordan means the deepest part. God had the priest stop as the water began to part, their feet go into the water and they get wet to the ankle. The water begins to part, and instantly they're walking on dry ground and they go down into the riverbed, which at its deepest point is 15 feet deep. And they're standing there. They stop in the deepest spot. They stood, not only stood, by the way, the word means to be fixed. They stood as a fixture on firm ground. Firm, dry ground in an instant. There have been people who tried to explain away this miracle. Listen, this is the reason why. In 1267, December 8th, 1267, there was a great earthquake that dammed up from the earth falling in. It dammed up the Jordan River for about 11 hours. In 1927, during the summer in July, there was another earthquake. That earthquake caused earth to cave in on the Jordan, and it would hold the water back, this earthquake would, for 21 hours. But the eyewitnesses to this event, of course, knowing the book of Jericho and living in the area, made mention and made note in history that even the sediment, though, and the bottom was so muddy that they couldn't traverse the river. The Bible says here that it was dry ground. Some people say, well, God did it by an earthquake. Well, so what? So what if God did use an earthquake, which I don't think He did? He could have. Can you use an earthquake to get out of going to work tomorrow? No. That's outside our power. God, He can do anything He wants. Let me see. I'll use an earthquake today. I feel like a volcano tomorrow. He can do whatever He wants. But there's no volcano. There's no earthquake mentioned here. The Bible says that God stopped the water supernaturally, and it began to pile up, heap up, which implies the people could see it rising. That would be incredible. I guess the little boy inside me would love to go over and poke at the wall. That's what I want to do. Don't you? Huh? Put your hand in there. Wow. How's he doing that? How does he do that? But they were standing where they had never stood before. They were in a place where they normally would have been swimming or floundering, and God got them through. Not barely, but completely. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Always, says the Bible. "And through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other an aroma of life leading to life." And Paul says, who is sufficient for these things? Paul is admitting that humans, including himself, have no right. No inbred, inherited right to exercise the things of God. And Paul says, man, who's sufficient for these things? Who's worthy to be a minister of the Lord? No one's worthy, is the answer. And Paul made it clear. Hebrews 5, verse 4 says, "No one takes this honor or office unto himself, but he must be called by God, just as Aaron was called. These priests were standing where no man had stood before." God wants to lead you and me in our lives as this corporate church or as individuals to a place where we've never stood before. If we're going to grow in the year ahead, it's going to require us to believe and follow Him. But He will take us to places that demand that we stand where we've never stood before. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, the Scriptures say, "Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body, the trichotomy of man, be preserved blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will also do it." That's great news. He's the God of all the earth, and He's your God, and He's going to do it. Listen, I'm going to run through these verses real fast. We're running out of time. Jot them down, or get the tape later on. This is our God. This is the Creator of the Bible. The Creator of our lives, the Creator of the universe, the Creator God. This is who we worship this morning. Psalm 107:35 says, "He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs." Psalm 114, verse 3, "The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back from him, and the mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, and O Jordan, that you turned back? You mountains, that you skipped like rams, and you little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, and at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into fountains of waters." This is our God. This is the God that you and I believe in. Psalm 135, verse 6. "Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all the deep places. He causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and He brings the wind out of His treasury." I love that kind of talk. That's the God that we claim to worship. We don't need to worry anymore when we see this kind of a God. Psalm 104, verse 13. "He waters the hills from His upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of His works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle, and vegetation for the service of men, that He might bring forth food from the earth." Psalm 145, 3. Is this boring you, by the way? I hope not. "One generation shall praise Your works to another, and shall declare Your mighty works and Your mighty deeds." Romans 8:31. "What then shall we say to these things?" Things that are against us. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Are you a Christian this morning? Are you born again by the Spirit of God? Then your broken down car yesterday, or your flat tire, or the battle that you had with family over the holidays, or whatever the situation is, God was there. And in the believer's life, all things work together for good. I don't understand it. I've argued with God. I don't understand this verse. And God has come back to me every time and has made it clear. I didn't ask you to understand it. I'm just asking you to believe it. And as you get a little older, you can look back and you say, you know, I wouldn't change a thing. But boy, right in the midst of things, we begin to panic, you know. And so the scripture says, verse 17, that all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. This is fun. The priest went in first. They stood there, and the first wave of people came by. And the priest stood there, and then the last little guy, some little five-year-old, goes running by with his little string and his toys pulling behind him. That little guy goes up the riverbank. And the can you imagine? The priest looked, anybody else? And they began to move. And the priests began to move with the ark, and they went up the shore. And the moment the last priest on the back got out of the water, God released the water. Well, didn't any priests drown? Surely somebody had to have perished. Not a one. Oh, am I going to be left behind at the rapture? Not if you're a Christian. Will only the super saints make it across? All the children made it across. The question this morning is, are you a child of God? That's the question. Will you make it? Will you make it into heaven? You have to follow God's lead. Well, I'm trusting in the priest to go across for me. Hey, the priest will go ahead. But in their labor for the Lord, you're to get across while they're laboring. Maybe just the priest should go to heaven for stepping in, don't you think? Let everybody else just perish. Hey, the priests are the ones who stepped in. Let them go to heaven. Everybody else can perish in hell. No. They had to move too. They had to act in faith also. Well, I'll let my church evangelize. I'm not going to evangelize anybody. Well, maybe those evangelists at your church should be the ones who go to heaven. Well, I'll let other people pray. That's the prayer ministry's thing. I'm not going to pray. Maybe those who pray should be the ones who go to heaven. You see, you can say this morning, I'm not a priest, and I'm not an evangelist, and I'm not a prayer warrior. Neither were these people. But they obeyed God and followed Him. In your life, in my life, are we obeying God and following Him? That will be manifest before all people, not by how wet we are, or how deep we've been dipped, or how high we can jump, but how we walk. Are we following Him? Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. That's pretty narrow-minded, you know. Because God only dies once on the cross. It has to be narrow. And finally this, in verse 17, they completely crossed over the Jordan. The Jordan symbolizing judgment, the Jordan also symbolizing a type of death. That's right. Type of death, because their new life that they were going to live on the other side was going to be completely different from what they had known. And symbolically, a funeral had taken place. When those people entered the water or entered the shore banks at one side and came up the shore banks of the other, they were different people by virtue of being with God and following Him. And I want to ask you, in Colossians 3:1, the Bible says, if then you were raised with Christ coming up out of the water, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden now with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory, in reference to the second coming. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Stop fornicating, being unclean, having unruly passions, evil desires, being covetous, and committing idolatry. Because of uncleanness, or because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all of these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language. Put them out of your mouth. Why? Galatians 2:20 says, "We have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless we live. But the Christ, or the life that we now live, we live by faith in the Son of God who gave Himself for us." We have been crucified with Christ. The moment they went into that water and they came back up, it typified a brand new life. So to speak, the old Israelis were drowned and the new ones came up on the other side. Romans 6, verse 6 says, "Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ." Some people think that makes a reference to our fathers, our dads. No, it's us. Our old man. The old man that's in us. The old man that we battle with. That old man of sin. The Bible says in Romans that he might be put away with. They'd crossed over. And that's good news. And so should we. The Bible says, and I don't know if you've made this crossing over or not in your life, but I hope so. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new." Is anything wrong in your life? Have you not come to Christ yet, personally? Would you like to start life all over again? You can be like that girl who gave testimony at the Billy Graham Crusade. When she was 16 years old, her life miserable, attempted suicide and all, she said, "I just wish I could start life all over again." And someone told her, "You can. You can start life all over again. All things can become new." In Hebrews 10:22, the Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water." Jesus says, "You are now clean by the word which I've spoken unto you." It was a great public event, no doubt about it. Everybody saw, no doubt, Jericho, the city, looked on in shock. What about us? What about you? Have you crossed over? Is Jesus dynamic in your life? If He's not, you are A, backslidden, or B, you don't know the Lord. There's no other option. Think about it. The Bible tells us and commands us to judge ourselves. Is my life dynamic for God? A, I don't know Him, or B, I'm backslidden. I can't think of a greater time than the first Sunday of the year to either come to Christ or to rededicate your life. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we come before You this morning and we would ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, that You would touch any heart in here that is filled with fear and doubt about, are they saved or not? Are they going to heaven or not? Have they crossed over or not in their walk with You? Lord, send Your conviction. Bear witness to their spirit that they need to make that decision. And Lord, give them the courage to vote for You. To cast the vote upon the ballot that I choose Jesus Christ. By doing so, You would say, I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. I want Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of my life. I look to Him, not to myself, not to any works of my own, but I look to Him to save me and to cleanse me and to make me His own. I look to God to bring me across the river and to be brand new and to forgive me of my sins as I repent of them, confessing to Him that I'm a sinner. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, is that your vote this morning? You'd like to vote this morning, I want Jesus in my life for the first time in my life. Is that you wherever you're at this morning? Can you put your hand up and I'll pray for you? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? You can put your hand down. God bless you on the aisle. God bless you over here. You on the side. You in the very back. God bless you. You're voting for Christ. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it awesome? Father, I pray that You'd bless these who have lifted their hand to You and they desire You. Lord, as they right now in their own hearts and minds would say, Jesus, come into my life and save me. Lord, we all know in this building that if they are sincere, You will come in. You're faithful to do that. Quietly, most often of the time, no feelings, no surge of electricity. By faith, they receive You now. And what about you this morning who want to rededicate your lives on this first Sunday of the new year? You'd want to rededicate your life. You're a Christian, but you have been estranged from Him. God will see your hand right now. Put your hand up while eyes are closed and heads are bowed, and God will see your hand, but you're making a public testimony of recommitment. God bless you. Hands all over the place. God bless you and you, many of you. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hands to recommit. May You overwhelm them starting this moment. As they leave this building, may Your ownership come back to them in a way that they've never seen before. And may they, Lord, as the children of Israel did at Jordan, determine to follow You no matter what. We thank You, Father, for the working of Your Word and the power of Your Holy Spirit. As we dedicate our lives to You, we sanctify ourselves to You. And Lord Jesus, we pray that this year we would do all that pleases You. Lord, as we as a church dedicate ourselves anew unto You, Lord, fill us with Your Spirit, baptize us with Your strength. And Lord, take us to places and to levels of Christian growth that we never even dreamed possible. As we pray now in Jesus' name, amen.